trying to pick songs that are in both of them, because we don't have enough of both of them to pass around.
So. All right, listen up, guys. Hey, welcome to Lincoln's Ocean City. Whenever you don't have something to say, you just start clapping, and then everyone else feels like something important is going on. It's really good. Now, guys, we're glad to be here with you guys. This is our first time coming up to Lincoln since a long time ago, before we came this time. So it's good to be back. Glad to see our old friends and everyone that we love hanging out with and fellowshipping with, especially with us coming up to camp and everything like that. I'm really excited for this year's camp and just getting to see some new faces up there. And oftentimes, look at our times in Lincoln just to get to be with our church group up here, you know, just as a pre-camp mode. So we're going to sing some songs. We got a couple kids that prepared some devotions for you guys. I'm looking forward to hearing them. I think every one of them is new, so they've all got something to share, and I'm looking forward to hearing that. And then I'll close it out with just a little something for us to think about as we move on and go our different ways and get ready for camp and things like that. So you guys want to... No, stand up. You can't sit down and sing. Come on, stand up. Now, you should either have a hymnal or be close to someone with a hymnal or have a folder, a colorful folder.
I got a folder.
And since we don't have enough of either one of those, I'm going to try to pick songs that are in both of them. So, I'll be willing to take suggestions. I'm going to pick out the first one so I can get both. Turn to Grace Greater Than Our Sin. I'm not sure what page it is where you got it, but find Grace Greater Than Our Sin.
What is it in the
hymnal? So it's 209 in the hymnal. Grace Greater Than Our Sin.
24.
And 24 in the packet.
Got it.
Just for the safe trip that we had down here, Lord. I just pray a blessing over this entire time, Lord. Just bless the fellowship we're going to have, bless the singing, bless all the speakers, Lord. Give them the words to say and just give us a good day. Just praising you, Lord, just up here in Nebraska with our Nebraska family. And I just pray your blessing over this entire time. I just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. How many of you guys are in choir? Raise your hands if you're in choir. All right. How many of you guys are in like an honors choir or something like that? Oh, look at that. So we got
Does honor choir mean you're good at singing, or does that just mean that?
It means we're honored for you to stop singing.
I can be in that.
So listen up. I talked to the youth group kids on Thursday night kind of about, you know, choir and, you know, the approach to it. And a lot of our kids are in choir. I can tell they have beautiful voices. Some of them even get solos and stuff like that. So I know that they're familiar with that world. And what I wanted to express to them is that singing hymns is not quite like singing in choir. Anybody in here ever been to like a fancy steak, you know, place, a restaurant like Capital Grill, Ruth's Chris, some really fancy fine and dine place where you got like five different forks, six different knives and stuff like that on the table? And there's like a certain etiquette you're supposed to have. Now, the food is awesome. It better be awesome. You're paying like $100 for, you know, a plate. And it's super good. So that's like choir singing. You know, there's an art to it. There's a certain practice. There's a certain approach that you have to it. When it comes to singing hymns, how many of you guys have a grandma that knows how to cook really good, some soul food or some comfort food or something like that? All right? Both dishes are equally as great, but the approach is different. You see, there's that barbecue that you get out there, those ribs that grandma or grandpa makes or something like that, that great macaroni and cheese dish, the great fried chicken that she's laying out there. It's just as good, but the approach is different. When we sing hymns, we're not looking for the best, you know, vocal tones. We're not looking to make sure that we hit the right note every time or the precise note. I would love for you guys to. It'll keep our ears a little bit longer or whatnot. But at the end of the day, guys, God's looking for the joy inside of us to come out and be expressed to Him, okay? That's what singing hymns is all about. It's about making a joyful noise unto the Lord. If you made a joyful noise in choir, you probably wouldn't be in choir. Okay? But they're looking for you guys to make a joyful note. There's a certain note they want you guys to hit. But when we sing these hymns, it's all about taking our heart attitude towards God and what He's done in our lives and giving Him thanksgiving with our voice, showing Him how excited we are about what He's done for us. So I want you guys to keep that in the back of your mind when you're singing. You may not be hitting the right note that you think you ought to be hitting or anything like that, but just know that this is all about your heart attitude towards God. So let's sing about the grace that He's had towards us that's conquered that sin in our lives. Grace greater than our sin. Number 209. Here we go.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, it's grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount,
amazing love. Be thou.
say a praise for us, and then Lauren, come on up.
Dear Lord, I just pray for Lauren and what she has to say. Lord, allow us all to get a blessing out of it. And I hope, Lord, that everybody came here prepared to not only get something, Lord, but also just have a good time fellowshipping with everybody in Lincoln, Lord. And just bless the rest of the day, Lord. Help us to make it back to Kansas City safe and just have a fun time today, Lord. And I pray this all in your son's precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Lauren, you can either use this podium up here, this little round table, or
okay. There's like three of us.
Hi, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Lauren Welch. the reason I'm up here today, as you all probably know, is to give my testimony. So I'm going to start out by saying that I've been a Christian basically my whole life, and I've grown up in a household that taught me the difference between right and wrong, and I've always grown up listening to stories of the Bible and learning about God. So when I was very little, my parents got a divorce, and since then, I had always wanted to be a people pleaser. I would tell my mom one thing and my dad another, and I'd tell them what I thought they wanted to hear. Pretty early on, I figured out that doesn't work. In Psalms 118, verse 8, it says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." And I figured out that you can't please people with what you say or what you do. You can only honor God with your life. So my grandma, she has been a great example for me because as I grew up, she has always encouraged me to go to youth group, and she would constantly read me some of her favorite Bible verses. But as I started to grow older, she also taught me that my faith must be my own, not based on hers or my parents'. And that's when I first heard the term being saved, and I was curious as to what it meant. And I knew I was ready to become closer with the Lord. So I asked her, and when she explained it to me, I just didn't understand. So she kind of showed me this app called Ransomed Heart. And so it kind of laid out guidelines of what being saved meant. So it kind of explained it to me. And it also had kind of things I could say in my prayer to God to be saved. So I was saved, and in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So, as a family, we had gone to church every Sunday for a long time, but as my two brothers and I got a little older, we also fell out of the habit with both my mom and my dad. We let worldly priorities become more important than church, and as a kid, when your parents do that, you begin to think it's okay. I would always try to remind my mom and dad, but then we would keep forgetting. Repeatedly, we would forget, so I just stopped reminding my parents. Then about 2.5 years ago, I started to go to church by myself, and I would just meet people there. But after I started doing that, I had to move away from my brothers, dad, my grandparents, and my aunt and uncle to go live in Kearney with my mom. I was devastated, but I had to leave everything I knew. I had to leave my church, my family, my school, my friends. I had to rely on the Lord at this time and trust Him that positive things would come out of it. As it says in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." I just had to rely on Him and trust in Him that He was doing the right thing and that things are going to be okay. So when I moved, Blake, my older brother, started going to youth group, and he started to become closer with the Millers, and I saw him completely change, and I wanted to be like that too. So then I remember the Millers invited him to camp last summer, and he said my little brother and I could go as well. And I was extremely excited. I couldn't wait to go, and it was kind of a big opportunity for me to turn things around. So when I went to camp, it kind of made me realize that I had been saved, but I wasn't really on the right track. and it helped me redirect my life and the choices I was making. Now I'm being discipled, and although I still struggle every day, I continue to grow with the Lord and become closer to Him. In Philippians 2, verse 13, it says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." So I just try to honor Him with my life every day.
Alright, so I'm the other Lauren. I'm from Harrisonville, Missouri, which most of you probably don't even know where that's at. Super small. Okay, so I'm really bad at talking in front of people, so it's going to be interesting. So I grew up in a Christian home. My parents were saved. We went to church every week, really faithfully. They talked about salvation, you know, at VBS, Sunday school, everything. And then, but I figured that was for, like, the bad people, you know, the people who kill people, all that stuff. I figured, like, I don't know. That's what my mind went to. And so that's just what I thought. I was like, well, salvation is for, like, those bad people who can't go to heaven. Because in my mind, like, I went to church, I was a good kid, I didn't need saved. And then when I was about six, I was almost six, my cousin Joshua, we were really close, he called me after church one Sunday, and he was like, "Hey, you know, I've been born again." And I was like, "Dude, your birthday was like 3 months ago." And so I was super confused. So he's like, "No, you guys should come on over, I'll tell you about it." And so he and I sat down and he began telling me, you know, we're sinners and thus we deserve hell, but Christ came down to be a sacrifice for us because He loved us. And I was so amazed at that because I had never heard it phrased like that, that everyone was a sinner, not just the bad people. And so a week later, I asked my parents if I could be saved. And they showed me the gospel and down through Romans of how the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I accepted Christ in my heart that day, but I thought I was done. You know, I thought I checked that box off my list, and I was kind of done there. I began playing the church game and, you know, memorizing verses and praying, but only so other people would know I was saved, not doing it because I loved God. You know, everything I did became to please people, and I kind of just put God on the back burner. I became whoever the person I was around wanted me to be. We just joined public school because I was homeschooled for a long time. And so, you know, if my friends were Christians, we'd talk about God. But if my friends weren't Christians, you know, we'd gossip or, you know, cuss people out or lie to our parents and stuff. And I just did that because I wanted them to like me. And I was so obsessed with, you know, earning favor with anyone I encountered. But when you invest your value in other people, the bad part is that not everyone's going to like you. So when my friends got mad at me or the bullies got meaner, it just kind of nosedived. Like, just, it was really bad. I was extremely selfish and only cared about my feelings because it didn't matter if they were having a bad day. If they were mad at me, I was offended and, like, freaked out. In front of others, I tried to seem to have it all together. You know, I still went to church, I prayed, I sang, but behind closed doors, my faith was just crumbling. I began looking for answers and started reading the Bible on my own. In the Gospels, I found the awful things Christ went through to take my sin as His own. I was amazed at the sacrifice Christ gave, the cross, the betrayal, but most of all, He freely took my sin and paid for it. That realization reshaped my mindset because then when I got saved all those years ago, my life was no longer my own but His, and I needed to start living that way. The things I do are supposed to be to glorify Him and not myself. God humbled me through that, and because of that, I'm willing to live how He wants me to. So then we found Old Paths, and now I'm being discipled and just trying to live as on track with God as I can. So.
Woo! I'm almost positive that everybody in this room knows who I am, but I'm Sergio, if you guys don't know who I am, and this is my first time I've ever actually spoke in front of anybody about God, like devotions, testimony-wise, so this is going to be a little hard for me, I think, but I think the first thing that I want to just say, I'm not going to give my testimony today, I'm just going to give my devotion, and so let's go ahead and get right in this here. Alright, so right now I would like you guys to flip to Romans 12:1. This is where I'm going to start my my devotion. And so the basis of what my devotion is going to be on is just sacrifice. And so Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present yourself or present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So just starting off here, I just looked at the definition of reasonable. It's not a hard word to understand, but I just wanted to give some clarification. So the word reasonable, by according to Wikipedia standpoint, is having a sound mind, sound judgment, fair and sensible. And so, you know, reasonable is just something that's within reason of doing. Like if I were to, someone were to sneeze and I were to say bless you, your reasonable response would probably be thank you. You know, if you were a good Samaritan, you would say thank you. But so it says here that something that is reasonable is fair and sensible. So again, it says to provide your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service. So it's not like God's asking you to, you know, jump off a cliff here or, you know, go skydiving. He's not asking you to do something above and beyond that you can or, you know, you can't do. You know, he's asking you to do something that, you know, is sensible, it's reasonable. And so... here it is right here in this verse, Romans 12:1, it says, here it is. So it's reasonable for us to sacrifice what we want to do for what we know God would rather us do. I can promise you that in the long run, spending a little bit more time in your Bible rather than going out to see a movie with your friends will pay off, even if you don't see it quite yet. And so, so I don't know what you guys think about whenever you guys hear the word sacrifice, but whenever I come upon the word sacrifice in the Bible, the first story that I always comes in my mind is Abraham and Isaac. I always just, that's the first story that comes in my mind. And so, I'm sure most of you know the story of Abraham and Isaac, but if you don't know the story, I'm just going to give a little rundown here. So basically, what happens is that Abraham, which is Isaac's dad, is asked by God to offer up his only begotten son, and as a sacrifice. The funny thing is that in Genesis 22:5, Abraham says, "Abide." Or wait, hold on. Actually, I'm going to go back to that verse if you guys want to flip it, but I'm going to go ahead. Genesis 22:5. And is Jared down here or? Hey, Jared. What's up, man? I just wanted to give you a shout-out here because I got this from your last devotion that you came down here, came down to Lincoln, and you were talking about just kind of like the parallels with Abraham and Isaac, and I just got to pick up one of those things in the verse that I thought were pretty cool. So, let me find this here. So, 22:5. It says... So Abraham is talking to 22:5. Abraham, I think, is talking to some of the young men that he has with him before he's going to go up to the mountain to basically sacrifice his son for the Lord. And it says, It says here, and Abraham rose up early in the, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you. It says right there, that he's going, we are going to come again unto you. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you. So here he's not, he, if you notice, he didn't say anything about himself coming back. So, right there, he basically says that, him and his son is going to come back from this mountain, off this mountain, even though God just said that he was going to sacrifice his son on this mountain. So, the biggest thing with sacrificing for the Lord is just, yeah, Abraham just got to tell, or Abraham got told to go kill his son, but he trusts God enough to tell his men that him and Isaac will be back, together some way or somehow. So yeah, the biggest thing with sacrifice is knowing that and trusting the Lord enough to know he's going to reward you, for your sacrifice, whether you see it or not. So, I personally believe Abraham's reward was the fact that he got to come back down off that mountain with his son. He trusted God enough that no matter what, he was going to come off that mountain with his son. I don't know. I can't even begin to think about if we were to trust him enough that, you know, to do that. And it's just amazing to me to think about that. Just trust him enough to that he's going to reward you for the sacrifice. And let's not even get in. We don't have to get into the fact that Abraham's seed, you know, was as many as the stars. You know, that's just another huge reward. And we could just go on and on about what the rewards that God had provided with Abraham because he was willing to sacrifice his son. And so, so Psalms 4:5, it says, offer the sacrifices of the righteousness, of righteousness, and put your trust in the Lord. So yeah, this is it's a great verse, just kind of proving right there. Just offer those sacrifices and just put your trust in the Lord. And so my closing statement is going to be just that. You never know, you never know, you know, if you're going to go to that Thursday night Bible study, or you might end up missing a Sunday, church Sunday for whatever reason. You never know if you had been praying and the prayer that you've been praying forever, asking for God to help you, he might have been able to answer you that Sunday or that Thursday night, and you know, you might have missed out on that. The answer to your problem you could have been asking for several weeks or whatever the case may be, you might have just missed out on a huge blessing there. Don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with fellowship or just having fun sometimes, but there is a balance to everything. And sometimes you just got to be willing to sacrifice. For all he's done for us, we all should be willing to sacrifice our loved ones as Abraham was willing, which I know that's such a crazy analogy, but yeah. So my challenge for you guys, I guess this week, or I guess just through your whole Christian life, is just, you know, go ahead and turn off that football game, because there's going to be one on tomorrow. Skip that movie night with your friends. There's always next week. And this is just me personally. Sergio, even if it's Saturday, you spent all weekend at Logan's house. You had enough fun. Just go to work. And just sacrifice a little bit for God.
Hey, good job to you three. First time going and doing that. You guys really killed that. Good job. Way to go. All three of you guys. Let's give those guys a hand again. Good job, guys. All right, stand up. We're going to sing a couple more, and then I'm going to close this out. We'll sing a couple more, and I'll close this out, and we'll move on with our day. So make sure you got that wake on me. I heard some snores going.
I can't.
All right, 49 in the hymnal. I'm not sure when the ball.
Fire! Oh,
I love this thing, how the Bible says that the Son of Man shall set you free, you shall be free indeed.
Amen.
I love this thing about how the Bible says once you get saved, God wipes away all that transgression from the past. I'm so glad I don't have to rely on anything in this world to find comfort and satisfaction and peace and safety and health. I can get it all right with Jesus Christ, and then I know it's well with my soul. Let's sing verse number 3 again, verse number 4.
I sing all the praises of His glory.
Everything like that, but regardless, he was at the inauguration, and you know, on the way up, you know, we saw some rain coming out here. And one of the coolest things, I remember Bob talking about George Whitfield and how when preachers like him back in the Philadelphian church period used to preach, it almost seemed like God accompanied their preaching with wonders of nature. Whitfield would talk about someone sinned and been black as hell and the side of the bottomless pit, and it seemed like clouds would come in front of the sun. And then he'd open up and talk about the blessings that God would give, or how that Jesus Christ would come and quench your soul, and all of a sudden it seemed like rain would start to pour. So you saw stuff like that. Well, at Trump's inauguration, it kind of seemed like Franklin got a little bit of that assistance. And what I want to talk to you guys about today are things that sound good. They sound spiritual and they sound Christian, but when you research them out, they're actually not biblical. You say, well, Zach, why are you going to talk to us about that? You know, we just want to learn about, you know, the ABCs of Christianity and stuff like that. Well, I think this is a great thing to have in the back of your mind just to understand the day and age that you're living in right now. You're living in a day and age where the Bible says Christianity, Christians, say that they're increased with good and need of nothing. All right? Rich, increased with good and in need of nothing. Yet the Bible says when God looks at us, he sees us as poor, miserable, blind, and wretched. And the question that kind of came to my mind was, how could we have one perspective? How could we perceive ourselves in one light, but God see us in a completely different light? I think what I'm going to talk about today kind of goes along with that. When you base your Christianity, when you base your relationship with God based off of what's acceptable with your friends, what's acceptable with the world, what sounds good, what sounds Christian, what sounds spiritual, but you never take time to study the scriptures, to study, to show thyself approved unto God, to see what saith the scriptures, you're going to get off course. All right, so listen to this. If you watch the part of President Trump's inauguration when Franklin Graham got up to speak, you may remember that it started to rain. Not wanting to miss an opportunity to add spiritual credibility to the moment, he declared this. This is his quote. Mr. President, in the Bible, rain is a sign of God's blessing. And it started to rain, Mr. President, when you came to the platform. And it's my prayer that God will bless you, your family, your administration, and may he bless America. Now, his observation, as you might expect, caused a spiritual sigh to swell up across the audience in attendance and at home. If there were any doubts about God's hand being on Trump's election, they were erased by this moment of divine intervention. You know, and I heard this quote. I was coming into my mom's house to pick up the kids, and usually when I get there after work, they're napping, and she has the Christian radio on. And I'm walking upstairs to go do my thing, and I overheard this thing on the radio. And the first thing that came to my mind was, no, it isn't. You know, no, it isn't. Rain isn't a sign of God's blessing. Then I thought about it. You know, that thing sounded really good. It even felt good, and it fit good with what was going on right there that day and at that time. And to be honest with you, I probably actually wish that I could have been there and said that. But the question that came up was, is it so? Is that actually true? You see, we live in a Christianity today where if it looks good and sounds good, and if it works well with what we're trying to do, then we take it upon ourselves to accredit it as being spiritual or Christian. You know, it's not only that. We see it like Christian business. You'll see a plumber that's going around, and he's got a plunger, and on his plunger he has a cross. And so you figure, oh, this guy's consecrated by God. He's not going to give me a crappy deal. You know, this is a plumber. And then maybe it's not that. Maybe it's you see this handsome star quarterback who's clean cut, you know, got a good pass to him, you know, a hokey guy. I'm not talking about 10 people. But let's just say, you know, this guy, you know, he's a role model for the kids. And the parents see that. They see he's got John 3:16 in his eye black. They see that he points to heaven every time after a huge play or a touchdown. And all of a sudden, you know what we think? God's using that man in a mighty way. We then justify our kids' sports games as being on par with church. And declare that God's in it. With Franklin Graham, the hypothesis was simply this. If Hillary's a Democrat and Donald Trump ran as a Republican, then obviously the rain at his inauguration was a sign that God is going to bless his presidency, right? That's about how the Christian playbook works today. Well, let's see. What say the scriptures? I need three volunteers. Somebody who's really fast at sword drills, who can like turn the places really quick. All right, Lexi, you get Genesis chapter 7, verse 4. Who else? Nobody wants to raise their hand now. I'm going to remember this. I can. I'm not calling you. All right, who else? We got Kaylin right here. Genesis 19:24. And one more person. Need a big voice out there. All right, Logan Miller. Thanks for raising your hand. All right, Exodus 9:18. Exodus 9:18. So Genesis chapter 7, verse 4 is what Lexi's turning to. Genesis 19:24 is what Caleb's got. And then Logan
Miller is going to turn to Exodus 9:18. And this is what I'm talking about. Franklin's up there. He's in the mood. He's got all the stations focused on him, ABC, NBC, CBS. They're all focused in. It's the inauguration. He's got an opportunity to be spiritual here. And what does he say? Mr. President, when you got up here on the podium, it started to rain, and rain is a sign of God's blessing. And then the whole audience says that deep, some of you guys probably hear that on Thursday nights when Bob gets up and lays out something really inspirational that hits home. All of a sudden, he'll just be talking, da-da-da-da-da-da, and he'll be like, and your life is in a wreck. And then, boom. Like somebody let off a nuclear bomb in there. Like the whole auditorium. I guarantee that happened out there in that crowd at the inauguration. And so I figured, you know what, Franklin, I mean, this guy's the son of Billy Graham. He had to have some of that magic passed down to him, so obviously he's right, right? So I was like, of course the Bible's going to back up what Franklin said. So let me show you what he was talking about. Rain is a sign of God's blessings in your life, okay? And the way we know that is by the law of first mention. You open up your Bible, the Bible will show you that when I use this word for the first time in the Bible, that is the context, that is the definition of that word throughout the rest of the Bible. So when you find the word conversation, the first time in the Bible, it has nothing to do with what somebody spoke, but it means how they lived their life. When you find the word quick in the Bible, it has nothing to do with how fast you move, but it has to do with someone getting life inside of them, okay? So the Bible defines its own words, and the way that we understand that is how it shows up for the first time in the Bible will be defined or the same way throughout the rest of the Bible. So, Lexi, first time rain shows up in the Bible, Genesis 7:4. This is what Franklin Graham was talking about. Let's hear about this blessing. Go!
For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights,
Glory
and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth.
Okay, read that one more time. I didn't hear the blessing in there. Read it one more time. Genesis 7:4. This is the first time rain shows up, so I'm looking for the blessing. So read that one more time. Genesis 7:4. Sorry.
For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy. Destroy from off the face of the earth.
Okay. So that's probably not the one Franklin was talking about. If that's a blessing, I really don't want to be blessed like that. Let me see. Genesis 19:24. Who's got that? Caleb, read that. I'm going to get my blessing here. I feel it coming. Okay.
Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven.
Oh my gosh!
Okay, that's the second.
This is all bad.
Okay, hold on. Third time's a charm. I think it was the law of third mention. I think it was going to be based off of Genesis, or Exodus 9:18. Logan, please.
Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now.
I see what you're doing, man. This is right for you.
Okay. All right, I know what class Sergio was in. Alright, you know what we just did? We took what was popular with modern day Christianity and we put it up against the Bible and we found it to be a lie. What saith the scriptures? That's exactly what we just. Rain is a sign of God's judgment. That's exactly what rain is. Rain comes in Noah's day bringing judgment. It comes in fire, Sodom and Gomorrah. It visits Pharaoh in Egypt as judgment. The former and the latter rain separate the first and the second half of the tribulation into the millennium. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Now listen, you can never have too many blessings in your life, but you absolutely can't have too much rain. Rain and blessings aren't synonymous. I mean, ask the people down in Houston after Harvey. Now, if you want to talk about the positive side of rain, I'd say it's more about restoring something. Alright, a statement of positive analysis of rain is that it restores. After it came in Noah's day, it wiped away the wickedness and judgment, but then it restored that earth. After that being came down through there in Sodom and Gomorrah, you see the same thing. In the tribulation period, the worst time the world's ever going to see is after that great tribulation period, the rain comes at the end of that judgment, and then it opens us up into the millennium and restores all things. So, when it comes down to it, you'll see that rain had nothing to do with being a blessing. I don't believe that, you know, rain that came down at Trump's inauguration was God giving us a gentle pat on that day of his, divine ordination on what was going on. It's just a natural event that happens in the weather
that someone used to push an agenda, even though that agenda was Christian. And if God did intervene, I believe it was to say, hey, here's some rain, you folks are doomed. And I think Trump is better than Hillary. But let me play the devil's advocate really quick, because I understand where he was coming from. Can rain be a blessing? Absolutely. Absolutely. But that doesn't mean that's what the definition of it is. Can a wooden spoon be used to spank? Absolutely. Can a sock be a puppet? Yes. Can a second piece of cake be a bad idea? Of course. That doesn't mean that was its original intent, guys. To say rain is a blessing while not mentioning the judgment side of it is like saying that God gave us water so we could play with rubber duckies. That is not the original intent. And just like bacteria can be used to make you healthy or sick, just like guns can save lives or be used to take them, Jesus' death on the cross will save a man or will damn him. Even more so, rain is God's judgment, but can also bless us. It destroyed the world, but saved Noah and his sons and led to God blessing them in Genesis 9. It's just like the Bible, Jesus, truth, and fire. However, the law of first mention of the Bible gives us our context and shows us how to look at each word, subject, and person. And according to this rule, rain was brought in to judge, and like I said on the lighter side, to restore, but not to bless. Now, let me stop here. Why in the world would I do something like this? You know, and really, especially Bible believers, we get this said about us a lot. And think about what I just did, guys. Obviously, your friends won't care about what I just said. I wouldn't suggest, you know, opening up, you know, at the lunchtime talking about this with them. Not only that, most Christians won't care about it, but I actually think it's nitpicking, is what they'll say. They'll say, is that all you can find out, you know, of everything that happened on that day? You know, is that what you chose to come away with from that? But the purpose for you, a Bible-believing Christian, the purpose behind these exercises is to show you how easy it is to accept something that sounds spiritual and Christian, but is not biblical or doctrinal. We want a Christianity that feels good and sounds good, one that we can discuss and mix company while sipping down lattes. Just like many heard Franklin Graham say that, and thought that rain was a sure sign of God's endorsement on our president, many more are living Christian lives based off of what sounds good instead of what is sound doctrine. Amen. This will destroy them at the judgment of Christ. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You see, God is trying to warn us. He doesn't want us to inherit shame at the judgment of Christ. However, whenever we replace what the Bible says with what feels good to us and what sounds good to us, we are sealing our own faith. You say, Zach, calling rain a blessing instead of saying that God intended it to represent judgment, that's going to cause me to lose my rewards at the judgment of Christ? Well, absolutely not, but check this out. The practice of relying on what sounds good instead of learning what sound doctrine is will. Amen. The Bible says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. The little foxes will spoil the vine. It's the small things in your life that will screw us up in a big way. And, you know, I went shooting one time. It was the first time I really went shooting with a handgun with someone that knew what was going on. And we went to the range. And I remember the target was only about 25 yards away. And he gave me the handgun, and I started shooting it. You know, I was hitting on the paper, but for whatever reason, there was no precision. There was no consistency. It was just kind of like, it was just bouncing around everywhere. And I was like, I know I'm looking through my left and my right sight. I know I got the middle sight, you know, on target. What the heck is going on? And it was one small thing that was jacking up my accuracy. He said, oh, your finger's over the trigger too much, and your hand's around the side too much. Pull it back, turn it, and then pull it down. So now it's like a terrorism flash. Your parents will be wondering. All right? But it was amazing. The moment I start shooting like that, it's just on target every time. It's the small things that will jack you up in big ways. It's the small things that will jack you up. And the last part I want you guys to turn to is Genesis chapter 3. Or 2. Genesis chapter 2. Sorry. Nope, I was right. Add one to that. Genesis chapter 3. You kids are a cut above the rest. Many of you kids have already made up your minds not to get into the nonsense and the foolishness that many of your friends have gotten into. You're already set apart from the world. You've already, you know, separated yourselves to God. That does not mean the devil's going to leave you alone. And what I want to show you here is how the devil approaches someone that's in a perfect situation. All right? How is the devil going to approach a kid that's got a good parent, that's got good family members around them, that's got good church family around them?
he's not going to approach you with the silly little filth of the world stuff that gets most people off track, okay? I'm going to show you guys two kids that had a perfect father, that were in a perfect environment, but still lost their way. And watch, it's not with something negative. It's with something that sounded good, with something that looked good, and with something that was desirable for them to become more successful and popular. Genesis chapter 3, pick it up in verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. All right? And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of every tree, of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. Every eye-opening experience is not a good one. Alright, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Well, that appeals to man's nature. And when the woman saw, here it is right here, guys. Before I read verse 6, I want you guys to watch it. Tell me if there's anything negative in verse 6 that the devil offers them. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And gave also unto her husband with her. And he did. You guys hear about that negative thing the devil tried to get them to do? That was going to destroy them and corrupt them and tear them up? You hear what it was? I didn't either. That was 100% positivity that the devil offered perfect children that had a perfect father and a perfect environment. You say, well, how did it end up doing so much damage? It sounded good. It looked good. It was spiritual. It might have even been Christian. But it was against what God said in His Word. You see how that works out, guys? That's what you kids have to watch out for. And there's two questions I want to pose with right now. What positive thing is the devil offering you today to bring about your demise? What positive thing is the devil offering you today to bring about your demise? You say, well, I can't really wrap my mind around what you're saying. Well, for me, it sounded like this at work. You know, hey, we'd really like you to consider management. Have you ever considered relocating? Whenever you're ready to move up, just come let us know. That's positive. Hey, that's a pay increase. Some of those things would have doubled my pay, you know? Hey, whenever you're ready to move up, you know, let us know. Have you considered relocating? Maybe for some of you kids, it's you're lonely and it's friends that are offered to you. They're good kids, but they don't have the same focuses that you have as far as your relationship with God. Maybe it's the starting spot on your team. At the cost of church on Sundays and Thursdays. Maybe you're lonely and it's just a relationship that you want. Or maybe it's like me, maybe it's a promotion that will take you from the ministry or make life so stressful that you've got no energy left to give to God or the ministry. What positive thing is the devil offering you today to bring about your demise? And lastly, when it comes to just your personal thing, I want you to consider this. What spiritual and Christian habits have you developed that will destroy you at the judgment seat of Christ? There's some spiritual and Christian things that when it comes to looking for them in the Bible, they're homeless. They can't be found in there. And consider those things. Whatsoever the Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word. Make sure what you're doing in life, make sure the things that you're so gung-ho for can be found in the Bible and backed up with that. Guys, it's been so fun coming up here with the Alpha Bravo and Charlie teams. I mean, it's been awesome growing with you guys. I look forward to growing more. But I like what we're doing now. I think, you know, Carolyn and Rob, they've got a good plan for you guys moving ahead, how you guys are going to, you know, go after the culture that you have up here with you guys. And my kids down home, we're going to keep hitting it hard. And God's opened up some opportunities with us. We're going to keep going after it. And we're going to be like, you know, the two sides of Israel, Judah and Israel, you know, supporting each other and looking after each other and helping each other out in the ministry. And so that's what we're going to do. We'll be back to back until Jesus comes back for us. But I'm looking forward to what God has for us in this upcoming year. You guys keep doing well. Stay with the book. Stay true to His Word. And God will look after you. All right, well, I'll pray right now. I think the pizza's going to be here pretty soon. So I'll go ahead and should I bless the food or are we going to do that all together? Yeah. Just go ahead and do it. I'll just bless the food. And if you guys want to do it again because you're more spiritual than me, go ahead and do it. All right. Heavenly Father, thank you for the kids attending.
Thank you for the kid's ability just to sit there and listen, Lord. I know a lot of them are tired. We took a long road trip, God. A lot of things have been happening this week. I've personally been worn out, but I thank you for the energy you just gave me in this moment, Lord. And I pray that if there's anything stupid that I said that would distract from what you're trying to do in their hearts and their lives, God, just help them to forget about that and just take the things that you can use, Lord, to develop them, stem into who you want them to be. Just bless this food that's going to strengthen and nourish our bodies. I pray that we just have a great time together the rest of the day. And we just look forward to all you've got for us, Lord. We pray and ask these things in your son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
You mentioned the gravity, the waivers.
Yes. So there's only two people I need to see. I need to see, so Lasers, I need to talk to you real quick, and then Alicia. Everybody else is good. They're good to go.
My class is Alicia.
Yes, you are Alicia. You're Alicia. Right on. Oh,
no. Oh, no.